Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. If you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, we're going to be talking about some things that I hope will radically redefine your idea of what church life and about following Jesus is all about. You're going to be seeing not what word on the street is, that we are a bunch of bigots and hypocrites who mainly want your money. First of all, you notice we put no pressure on you to give your money this morning. I hope you feel the authenticity of what's happening in this room, that we are here because Jesus has done something and he's working his love through us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I was to say, and you've been in this for a little while, and I was to say the title of this letter from Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, and did a word association moment with you, saying, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say 1 Corinthians? Likely, the majority of you would say spiritual gifts, because that's here in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where we were 2 weeks ago. This is probably what the book of 1 Corinthians is most known for, and it is, in all honesty, one of the more controversial parts of the Bible. There's parts of the Christian world that say spiritual gifts aren't operating anymore in the church because we have the Bible. And there are other places that believe, that would teach, because the Bible talks about spiritual gifts and God's Spirit is active and at work, they're legitimate, they ought to be in operation, just not in Sunday services. So there's a lot of churches that we had a couple of words of expressing the prophetic gift that we'll be looking at this morning. There's many churches, especially when you get above a couple hundred people, churches become less and less comfortable with the exercise of spiritual gifts in Sunday morning services. And this is where we land as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, it begins this way in verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And then he'll kind of cue off on the reason for chapter 14 when he says, especially prophecy. And we don't orchestrate these things in our services, but we just happen to have a couple of prophetic words. Those were examples of the gift of prophecy working in a gathering like this. First of all, he says, follow the way of love, and then eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Even right here, we see the mission of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. Because why did Jesus come to our world and die for our sins on the cross? It's because, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then he says, now if you serve me, will you also carry my love in your hearts? Will you love? So he says, follow the way of love. He doesn't talk about love as one of the gifts of the Spirit, but he talks about love as the reason for the gifts of the Spirit. This is our motivation. Why then should we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Because of our love for people around us. And out of love, we want them to have an encounter with the grace that only Jesus can give. And we can eagerly desire gifts of human intelligence. No, gifts of personal self-actualization, or eagerly desire gifts of that can come to people around you when you truly reach your potential. No, these are gifts of the Spirit. And because Jesus died on the cross, It's the expression of his love for us, but he destroyed at the cross that which separates us from God's Spirit and God's presence. And he allows us to have a relationship with him. And when he rose from the grave, his resurrection spirit becomes available to make all of us alive inside again. And so when he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, we are living out what Jesus first did for us. He died on the cross out of love for the world, for you and for me, and he rose again to make his Spirit available to us. Now he said, now will you go into your world with love in your heart for the world, and will you allow my Spirit to work through you? And if you love people, you first of all aren't going to be surprised that God uses you. In fact, quite the opposite, you're earnestly desiring. And I fall short of that sometimes, but you wake up in the morning and you go into your world. And I'm trying to work on this in my life and saying, God, I'm just earnestly desiring that you use me this week, that your gifts flow through my life. Why? So I can prove I'm spiritual, so I can have I'm better than most people badge, because I operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and most people think that's too spooky or they have too much spiritual insecurity to even be open to it. No, it's because God loves the people around me. I say, God, I'm eager for the gifts of your Spirit to flow through me, because you're beginning to give me your heart for the people around me. So this is where it all starts. And then he adds that little phrase right at the end of that first sentence of 1 Corinthians 14, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, why would he say that? Because he's going to tune in, and he's going to talk about two things that, unlike many American churches, in the Corinthian church, this was very, very common. He's going to talk about tongues and prophecy. And in fact, he's going to even say, tongues or prophecy, what's best when you come together as the gathered church? Now, the Corinthians were... You can't say they didn't think they were spiritual. In fact, as they imported some of Greek philosophy, they believed things material were unimportant, but things spiritual, things exalted, things involving higher levels of wisdom, I mean, the Spirit is what was truly important. And so they prided themselves in spiritualness. And so when they came together in corporate gatherings, They believed that the badge of spirituality, especially in the Corinthian church, was speaking in tongues. This is inspired speech. We see speaking in tongues not much in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we see it after Jesus died and rose again, and he told his followers, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive power, so that then you can become my mouthpiece to the world. And on the day of Pentecost, it's about 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus had ascended back into heaven, and the power of God comes upon them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. We call this, or Jesus said, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or immersed. That's what baptized means. You'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to become my mouthpiece. And so on the day of Pentecost, when this happens, 120 or more of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues. And we believe to this day that that's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit and inspired speech to remind us that we become God's mouthpiece to the world. And it said they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And this was, Peter gets up and preaches, and he says, this is because God wants to put his Spirit on men and women. He wants to put his Spirit on older people and younger people so that they may prophesy. So there'll be God's voice to the world. Ultimately, and I'm not surprised, as God's pouring his Spirit out again in the church, that we're seeing young people, we're seeing men and women of all ages being called to the least reached nations of the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is where the Spirit of God, this is where Spirit-inspired speech takes us. You can't believe in Spirit-inspired speech, but be bored with missionary speakers and never give a cent to world missions, because this all goes together. He gives us a heart for the nations. He gives us a Spirit-inspired speech. One theologian calls the church a community of prophets, because the Spirit of God's come to us. And so we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we speak in tongues as we walk with the Lord. And we're like God's prophetic voice to the world, and he wants to make you his mouthpiece to witness, to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about what you've experienced in the Lord. All of this spiritual, spirit-inspired speech, and tongues, among other things, is a symbol, a supernatural utterance sign, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence of it and a reminder of why we're filled with the Spirit, because we are now to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. So there it is. And prophecy is, he's gonna now help us understand the difference between tongues standing alone from any other kind of interpretation and prophecy. Tongues are often other languages that God gives us supernaturally to speak that we've never learned. Or there may be evidence from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about the tongues of men and the tongues of angels and how we speak, so there may be heavenly languages. There's a couple in our church, they just told me last Sunday, I think it was just last Sunday, they said, you know, our children are missionaries in another country, a non-English speaking nation of the world. And just recently, they were praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these people who, they said they heard somebody who's never learned English, does not speak English whatsoever, as God filled them with the Holy Spirit, guess what tongue he gave them? English. They actually heard this spirit person speaking in fluent English, praising God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is all, you know, part of the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, part of what we can do. But he's going to ask the question now. Although tongues and even the gift of prophecy may operate as you get a prophetic sense of a scripture to share with somebody, you know, outside of church services, how is this going to work in church services? So he sets it up this way for us with verse 2, talking about tongues and prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, right? Unless you're an English speaker in another place in the world where people get filled with the Spirit and speak in English. No one understands them usually. They utter mysteries in the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. So there is the devotional purpose of tongues for any of us. We edify ourselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Okay, so let's summarize the three things he says about speaking in tongues, and then the three things he says about prophesying. Speaking in tongues. First of all, he says you speak to God. He just said that. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God in that other people around you don't understand you. And it involves mysteries. Sometimes God gives us spiritual language to pray in because we don't know how to pray, because there are mysteries in the heart of God that we can't fathom with our own minds. And so we pray in the Spirit. That's one of the benefits of praying personally in tongues. But he probably also means that it's a mystery when you're speaking in tongues. If someone else were to listen to you, it would be a mystery to them because they don't understand what you're saying. And it edifies the speaker. Man, this is I pray in tongues every day. It edifies you, builds you up. This devotional experience of speaking in tongues. However, when you're prophesying, this is not a devotional personal experience as a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. This, you know, if you're prophesying, you're speaking to other people in this case. You say, when you're speaking in tongues, you're just communing with the Lord. But when you're prophesying, first of all, you're speaking to people. So tongues, you're speaking to God. Here, you're speaking to people. And it involves not mysteries, but it involves strength, encouragement, and comfort. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. It doesn't mean that a prophetic word can't rebuke us or correct us. But the end of it is not to leave us condemned, but to leave us stronger and encouraged and comforted. I know as a parent, I would do things with my daughters, Sandy and I would, to comfort them and encourage them. But sometimes to strengthen them, I had to also correct them, right? To strengthen their character and to keep them from pitfalls in life. And so sometimes we think prophecy is just foretelling the future. And at times, that's what prophecy does, to put us on notice about something that's going to happen. But more than often, sometimes I'll say it this way in Sunday morning services when we have spiritual gifts, it's putting God's heart for us into words. It's trying to just, it can have everything to do with the present, but it just sort of gives us insight into what God's trying to say to us right now, not necessarily foretelling the future. It can be both. And whereas tongues, he said, edifies the speaker, prophecy edifies the church. And this is where he's going to go with this. He and many people have used 1 Corinthians 14 to say he's going to put, because he's going to put some restrictions on tongues. And so, see, so not everybody needs to speak in tongues and, you know, it's only a few people and only once in a while. No, he's talking about the devotional purpose of speaking in tongues, but in the church, in the church. So this is where he goes next. He said, I'd rather you prophesy. And apparently people were getting up in the Corinthian church because this was their badge of spirituality and just giving a long oration in other tongues and then sit down and everybody's saying, oh, we're so blessed, because that's evidence that we're spiritual. People speak in tongues here, right? And so people would speak in tongues. Other people would sit and listen to them or stand and listen to them. And there'd be no interpretation. And Paul says, there's a place for speaking in tongues in your personal life, but when you're gathered together, it's important that you build up the church. And how can they be built up if they don't understand what you're saying? So here's how he unpacks that, verse 5. I would every one of you speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. So it's very clear. Paul is going to lay out for us what ought to happen with the spiritual gifts when the church is gathered. And he says, when you're with other believers, the important thing is not that you look spiritual. The important thing is that they be edified. That's why I'd rather you say something they actually understand when you're together. Verse 12, so it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, and they really were in Corinth, thank God for that. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those gifts that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. So clearly he's not talking about your personal prayer life. He's talking about when you're speaking in other tongues and other people are listening to you in the church, you ought to pray, if you're going to give a message in tongues to the gathered church, you ought to pray that you can interpret as well. And so he says, in the public gatherings, tongues without interpretation is not the direction you should go, where everybody else is listening to you. You ought to go the way of prophecy so that the church can be built up. So, for this reason, the one who speaks in tongues, if you're going to build up the church, should not do it unless they're also willing to pray that they can interpret the tongue. And just like God gives us inspired speech, another part of inspired speech is the interpretation of that. And I've known of people that have actually heard languages they know spoken in a church service by somebody who doesn't know. They gave a message in tongues, and then they could verify that somebody else who also didn't know that language gave the interpretation, and it was the right interpretation. It was basically the same thing that was said. I heard a story from a pastor friend of mine in Canada where a very skeptical professor came who dealt in his specialty with some ancient dialect of the Egyptian language. I mean, virtually no human being knows what he knows about that language. I mean, human beings never even heard of that particular dialect of ancient Egyptian. But his heart was hard against God. Someone had dragged him to church for some reason, decided to come. And there was a message in tongues, and it was in that ancient dialect of Egyptian that was his scholarly specialty. And somebody else, these are just like nice church people, right? who are eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, open to the Spirit of God. Somebody else gave the interpretation, and it was actually what was being said. It was actually in English. The interpretation was what was being said by the first speaker in that ancient Egyptian dialect. Neither the speaker nor the interpreter knew that language. And it confronted the very issue that he was dealing. It went right to the heart of his resistance. And it exalted God and our need for him and how he wants to break through rebellion and resistance in our lives. That's what it was. So he's saying, I want you to prophesy to other people so the church can be up. Unless, if you do speak out loud in a church service in tongues, you need to be willing to pray that you can interpret it. Or he'll say later, or be sure there's other people in the service with the gift of interpretation. And then verse 18, same thing. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So people were getting up, they were speaking in tongues, there was no interpretation. And they were being falsely blessed because they thought this meant they were spiritual, but the problem is nobody else could be edified in the church and built up. So that's the heart of it. Well, can this work in our gatherings? I want you to first of all look at the possibilities. Paul says an amazing thing about ancient church services, first century church services, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. We're asking the question, can this happen among us? And he says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And there it is again. Whatever you do, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Now this is, when I was pastoring a university church, which grew out of a Bible study I was leading as an engineering student, out of a Chi Alpha ministry, We started a church, which I pastored for the next 8 years. And this is making me feel old, but I was just asked to speak for that church next summer for the 40th anniversary. I can't believe we started that church 40 years ago. And there's a professor at North Central University by the name of Dr. Amy Anderson, who wrote a book. You can find it on Google. I promised her I'd write a book review on this, which I haven't yet. But When You Come Together, it's called, When You Come Together. And she wrote it out of our experiences in that church. Because we took this literally. Each one of you has a hymn. We didn't have worship leaders. We were wild. I mean, there'd be 250 of us. We're all college students or recent graduates. And we just believed that people came with a hymn on their heart. And we had instrumentalists who knew how to pick up any song in any key. And we would have half-hour worship services that were just sovereignly directed by the Holy Spirit. As people would lead out in a hymn, people would lead out in a worship song, everybody join in. Then they'd just begin praising God like we did spontaneously and together. And then someone would come to a mic and they'd read a scripture. Or someone would come and say, I just feel like God's saying this to us. And then someone else would lead out in a hymn. And we would literally have entire services just orchestrated by the Spirit of God. As you know, that church before after 8 years pastoring that church, I moved to Southern California, and we'd grown to nearly 350. Even at that size of a church, we were getting to the place where it was making people nervous because we're so conditioned in America to want a leader that gives us security. And once in a while, something flaky would happen, and whoever is the pastoral leader needs to deal with it, obviously. But not often, not as much as you would think. It is a scary way to do church, though. Because there are people with egos who want to come in and dominate, and they're in the flesh. They're in the human spirit, not the Spirit of God. And there's all kinds of dangers with this. And it gets harder as the church gets larger, where most people really expect some kind of leader, more decisive leadership. Like someone will tell us what song to sing, like this morning. But Dr. Anderson, who teaches at North Central, she was a part of our church family back then, came out of Chi Alpha, and She wrote a great book on when you come together. I'm still asking questions in my heart about what this means for the gathered church. The advantage they had in the Corinthian church was they didn't meet in large auditoriums. They met in house churches. And maybe this can be a reality in our Sunday morning groups. Maybe this can be a reality in our midweek Bible studies and our gatherings. When you come together, each one of you has a hymn. Each one has a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. There is something that being the gathered people is not a spectator event. If God's Spirit is among us, this ought to be a participational experience. That's why our music isn't so loud that you can't hear other people sing, because we don't want performance spectators. We want participation. We do this together. And that's why we have chosen as a church family to give room. Most churches our size, I understand why pastors say there'll be no vocal gifts of the Spirit on a Sunday morning service, because if something confusing happens, it can be tough. We have chosen to take the risk. We do believe when we come together that people have a word, have a revelation, and that there can be time for that, like what happened this morning after the choir sang. There can be time for that. So here's the process. Here's what Paul says about the process. If anyone, verse 27, the process of how this can function in a gathering, even though their gatherings would not have been as large as this gathering here. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. And they should do it one at a time, and then someone must interpret. So when you're gathered together in the service, let's not have more than two or three. Now, whether this is a universal principle or just him having to harness the sort of out-of-control nature of the gifts of the Spirit in the Corinthian church, I'm not sure if that's specific or if that's for every church all the time. I like to think it's a good line, good guideline for any church. Although if you're in an all-night prayer meeting or something, I mean, there could be more than that. That's a very different kind of setting. But I think as a, you know, for an hour and a half Sunday morning worship gathering, that's a good guideline to have. Two or at the most three speaking in tongues. And if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and to speak to himself and to God. In other words, you can pray in tongues quietly in a way that not everybody else will be listening to you. But if there's no one to interpret there, or you're not willing to pray yourself to interpret like he says earlier, you ought to not speak in tongues in a way that gathers everybody else's attention. This is awesome. You can run in church, that's fine. But you shouldn't speak in tongues in front of everybody. Sorry. And podcast folks won't understand that at all. Some people say, well, sometimes I hear people speaking in tongues kind of while we're worshiping and praying around me. And you know, Paul's not restricting that. You know, but I do think, you know, if you're not giving a message to the whole church, you know, I'm always a little quiet. Like if I'm sitting out in the congregation, I don't speak in tongues loud enough that it just distracts the people around me. Because then probably if I'm there to build them up, I should, you know, it should be interpreted. But just, you know, and sometimes we're in prayer meetings where the Spirit's praying through us corporately and people just intercede in tongues. Sometimes I even say, let's just pray in the Spirit for a few minutes and let's just lift our voices. But we're all doing it collectively. So it's not like one person is being listened to and everyone else is quiet, but we're all doing it. He's not prohibiting that, but he's saying when you're gathered together and you have a tongue, you think, and so you want to get up and speak in tongues with everybody else listening to you, but there's nobody to interpret, or as he said earlier, you're not willing to pray for the interpretation yourself and then give it, then you should just pray to God and yourself. You should keep it quiet and just make it a devotional thing between you and God. Verse 29, same with prophets. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So two or three prophets should speak. And just like with message in tongues, because there needs to be time in a service for the hymns and the collective worship and the singing to God. And Paul's full of this in the New Testament. When you come together, sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs. I mean, all of this, he put song in our heart. And there's also needs to be time for the proclamation of the scriptures, not just inspired speech, but the proclamation of the scriptures. And sometimes prophetic gifts can operate through the preaching. I've heard preaching that I think has turned into just a prophetic word from God, right? But it's built out of the text of Scripture. So it's got to be time in a service for the preaching of God's word. We make a huge priority on that here. And so two or three prophets, so you're not taking all the time just hearing what's on people's hearts or what God's showing to people. And we don't take it lightly, nor do we take it naively. He said, weigh what people say. Weigh it seriously and weigh carefully what it's said. Because just because some people claim to have a word from the Lord, it may not be. We need to discern that. And so the two or three speaking in tongues with interpretation, the two or three prophets, all of these things were intended to bring guidelines so that there could be a certain order to their spiritual life. And verse 30, if we go on another step, he says, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to control of the prophets. What's he saying in that last sentence? He's saying the spiritual gifts aren't like in the occult, where you go into a trance and you have no control and demonic spirits are speaking through you. You have that in the occult too, but they're demonic spirits, not the Holy Spirit. He said, if it's the Holy Spirit, you're not going to go in some kind of trance where you can't control what you do. Whenever the Holy Spirit's involved, it's a partnership with us where we have to yield to that gift. I mean, God may put a word in your heart, but at some point you got to choose to open your mouth. You're not going to go into a trance and not realize that God wagged your tongue for you and spoke words through you. It's His Spirit with our yielding to the Holy Spirit. And that means that you may feel like you have a word, but you don't have to give it at this moment. You can wait for it. And sometimes we think it's not of the Spirit unless it's spontaneous. And I love spontaneity. And sometimes that's just a sign of God's Spirit doing so. We don't even have time to think it up on our own. But on the other hand, Paul would say spontaneity is not the end all of it. Rather, there may be a time better in the service than other times, especially when other people are speaking. And you need... Your concern is that everyone be instructed and encouraged, so you prophesy in turn. You don't just say, I got a word and I got to give it right now. Okay, I mean, praise God for spontaneity. But spontaneity isn't always appropriate, right? And if spontaneity is not always appropriate, neither do the gifts of the Spirit always have to be highly emotional. I kind of grew up listening to prophecy and it was always hysteric, to be honest. And that's sometimes the heart of God, but it doesn't have to have huge emotional content either. But rather, if you feel prompted to give a word, here are the two questions you ask. Number one, is this a word for me or is it a word for the whole church? And I just believe when we're worshiping like we were this morning, God's going to be speaking to all of us. And what he prompts you may just be for you. And you always filter it through that first. And then, is this the right time? And will people be able to hear me? Is this the right time in the service? Will I be interrupting other things that ought to be happening? And will it be a time when indeed everybody else will be able to listen? They'll actually be able to hear me. It's not like they're in the middle of singing at the top of their voice and I'm trying to give a prophetic word. I mean, nobody will be able to hear you. Obviously, although we want things to be spontaneous, you're going to need to wait until a time that's appropriate. And if you're unsure, I mean, Pastor Carter's always down here in the front row. Pastor Don and Deborah and I'm usually sitting down here in the front row. I don't mind if during a worship service, you may feel like you have a word for us from the Lord for the whole congregation at the right time, but you're not sure. You come and just submit that word. And sometimes people come to me during service and just say, you know, I'm feeling like God's saying this to all of us. And don't be offended if we think, I'm not sure that's for this morning. Or even if we say back to you, that may just be for you today and we pray for you for a minute. But it may be for everybody. Or others of you who are pretty seasoned in the gifts of the Spirit, you learn to tell whether it's something for everybody or something just for you. Last Wednesday night, I spoke on embracing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was a follow-through to 2 weeks ago. And I spoke at length about how to discern the promptings. I've noticed that there's well over 100 downloads of that podcast in the last 2 or 3 days. And I just encourage you, I've already gone my time limit today, but I encourage you just because we really walk through those specifics of, is this God speaking to me? Is it not? But we do that. And you don't always have to do it from where you sit. Sometimes with gifts of the Spirit, to be honest, people come to me and say, Pastor, I love these gifts of the Spirit, but for the life of me, I can't hear because I'm up there in the balcony or I'm under the balcony with somebody up in the balcony. And so we always have a mic right here. And it's perfectly appropriate for you to come up. It doesn't feel spontaneous, but perfectly come up and feel, say, Pastor, I feel like I have a word, and okay. And let's wait till the end of this song, or let's wait till the right time, and then I'll give you a mic, and then everybody can hear you. I just think that there's a place for the prophetic word among us. Because when we do gather, everyone has a hymn, a tongue, a revelation, an instruction. And it's harder in a large gathering to put this to work. I hope you can do this in smaller gatherings you're a part of, but it's harder. And here's the priority. It's just ministry that's meaningful to us. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations, the Lord's people. When there's disorder, people can't be ministered to. Therefore, verse 39, would the worship team come? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. The Lord is saying, I don't want you forbidding gifts of the Spirit. That's why I've chosen not to forbid gifts of the Spirit when it'd be easier not to have them in large gatherings. But a good friend of mine had a huge health issue this week and he facing major surgery. And he said to me, there was a message in tongues last Sunday morning in church. And I was facing all this stuff. And he said, it was exactly what I needed to hear. And I don't want to rob us of the word of the Lord that just encourages and edifies and builds us up. So will you stand with me?